One thing about getting old, if I do, is that you get all this extra concern and watchfulness. Are you going to fall down? Are you going to do something silly? Well, I made it. You know, this is the sixth time in a row that I've had the opportunity to preach. Preaching has been my life. But I can feel that life has been challenging to me too. And if you're getting old, we're all we are, then recognize that there are going to be some things that don't work very well. For me, it's my legs. For you, it might be your mind. And that would be worse. So I've enjoyed the opportunity of preparing the lessons and coming to you. I hope that it has been helpful to Kevin so that next Sunday he'll be able to carry on his responsibilities and get back to what he loves to do. Preachers are in a unique group of people. They either have a love for their work that just can't be explained, or else they just take it as a job. But we're fortunate that we have a young man who preaches for us on a regular basis and takes it very seriously. We're blessed in that way. This morning we're going to come to the very last occasion when the Apostle Paul will use the word thanksgiving for the Colossian Christians. And as we have gone through the six lessons, this being the sixth, we realize that seven times in four chapters, the Apostle Paul has encouraged the Christians to be thankful, to give thanksgiving. And so this morning when we come to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he links together two things that are so much needed to be connected. First of all, he will speak of prayer, and then he will speak of thanksgiving. I want to, before we even read our text, offer an illustration that I hope will help us to understand the place of prayer and the place of thanksgiving. Imagine you are with a friend and you've been talking a little bit, and finally the friend says something like this: something is troubling you. You're not yourself. Why don't you tell me? And then after you say, oh, nothing, that person comes back to you and says, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I am a good listener. I am a good listener. And in our study this morning, though his name is not mentioned, our God is a good listener. And if you don't think of anything else that I say, I encourage you to remember that single phrase: God is a good listener. To prove that to you, let me encourage you to turn to two passages of Scripture away from where we'll be in just a moment. First of all, turn over to Romans chapter 8. To Romans chapter 8. And come down to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that wouldn't be there if God didn't want to hear. And then turn to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and come to verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in need. Let me say it again. Your friend who says to you, I may not have all the answers, but I am a good listener. And in our study of prayer this morning, it's very important that we recognize that God is here. When you talk about prayer, you're talking about God. And when you start talking about prayer and God, then if you're not thankful for that tremendous opportunity that we have to just tell God what's on our mind. If you will look back through the book of Psalms, you'll discover this. David was an individual plagued with bad feelings. Many of his Psalms, he is just down in the dumps, so to speak. And yet his faith in God seemed to bring him back up. So that many times the last verses in one of his Psalms will be very positive. But now let's come back to our text. Our text is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. I noticed that in looking at other translations, the King James Version, the NIV, which many of you will be using, and the New American Standard Version that I'm using, different words are used to bring out the meaning. They're all accurate, but it's sometimes a little difficult for an individual to follow along. And so I may mention King James, and I may mention NIV. But look at verse 2 in the New American Standard Version. Devote yourselves to prayer, keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Attitude will not be in the King James, nor will it be in the NIV. It's there in italics simply because the Greek word translated thanksgiving carries with it an idea of just like we have here, this attitude. You know, I'll tell you right now, what I used to do when I was preaching full time, when people would get up and move around for, they thought, a very good reason, I would just stop. I was preaching in one place where an individual didn't like me very well. And so when I would get up to start preaching, he would get up and walk out to the back door, slam it, and go out. Pretty soon he will return. And I got to the point where I thought, you know, it'd be a good idea to just stop. And so he stopped and everything was silent. And every one of his footsteps was heard by the rest of the congregation. You know, he stopped going out the back door. He just stayed where he was at. I didn't say a word. He got the message. And so study with me about the connection between prayer and thanksgiving. And you'll understand, though he's not mentioned, God is a good listener. Look with me at verse 2, and you'll see this. Words of exhortation. Paul writes concerning prayer, devote yourself, devote yourself. You know, literally the word means to have an intensive attitude about you. Intense. Can you see it in a person? They're intense in their dealings with situations. They're intense. And so this word that we're going to be looking at, devote, is a word that is intensive. In other words, this is not a casual thing. This is not something that you just do because, well, it's the right time to do it. There's a need. Every one of us have come to a point in our lives when we've had that intensiveness about our prayer. It may be because a loved one is sick. It may be problems in the home between husband and wife or with children. But there are times in all of our lives when we need the intense feeling that prayer satisfies. It's a wondrous thing. It's a mystery how prayer to an unseen God can have an effect on our minds and on our hearts. Paul knew it. Paul is a prisoner in a Roman prison, awaiting the decision of Caesar, whether he will live or not. And the very last thing he wants for the Colossians is for them to pray and be thankful for the avenue of prayer, because God is a good listener. And so we look at this passage and we see this word devote. I want you to turn back to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. We looked at this passage earlier because in it there is the idea of thanksgiving and prayer. But verse 6 through 8, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Look at those two verses from the standpoint of this devote. You devote yourself. What does it show? Well, it's evidence where your roots are, where you're grounded. It also is evidence of your faith. Prayer doesn't work very well where there's no faith. Prayer doesn't work very well where there's no evidence that you're rooted. You can hear an individual's prayer, and in that, the wording that he uses, you can tell whether this is something important to him or not. And so the Apostle Paul will talk about alertness next. But before we leave the second chapter, look down at verse 8. We looked at this passage when we first began, because the Colossians are not living in heaven. They're living down on earth, and they're facing many situations that can destroy their faith. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There are things out there that want to take you away from prayer, that want to take you away from faith, that want to make you kind of blow in the wind, not knowing really which ends up. Now, let's go a step further. Come back to Colossians 4 and note this. After he's spoken of devote yourselves to prayer, he says keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, when I was working on the lesson, two examples popped into my mind. One is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you probably know it. Jesus is in the garden. Within a few hours, he's going to be arrested. And within a few 24-hour day, he will be on the cross. He is troubled in spirit. And he tells his disciples, you stay here and watch for me or with me. And I'll go over there and I'll pray. And he pours out his heart to God. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, he needed his disciples. And he went back. And what did he find? They were asleep. They were all asleep. And he said, couldn't you at least stay awake and watch with me for just a little while? And he went away again a second time and came back, and they were asleep again. Perhaps that's the reason the Apostle Paul writes, keep alert, keep alert. And then there was a young man, Eutychus, in Acts, the 20th chapter. Eutychus was in an upper room with the rest of the Christians as Paul was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. He was preaching. Eutychus went to sleep, and of all embarrassing things, he fell out the window. Everybody thought when they went down to see how he was that he was dead. Paul lifted him up and said, he's not dead. And they went back up and finished up. Two examples when alertness is not there. A third example, someone encourages you to do something that you know good and well is not helpful, but harmful. But because they want someone with them to do the same thing, they convince you. An hour later, 24 hours later, you wish you'd been stronger. You wish you had been more on the alert. And so the Apostle Paul, in these words, leads to what he ultimately wants to share with them. Be thankful. Why? Because there's someone up there that wants to help you be devoted, that wants to help you keep alert. And so you have someone on your side, the God that is a good listener. Now, there's one more thing I want to take in consideration here. And that's why the New American Standard uses the word attitude. What is your attitude? What is your attitude? Well, we can say you got a bad attitude. Well, you have a good attitude. But attitude, what is it all about? So I looked it up in a dictionary. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of acting. It's a way of the feeling. Now, you take those three, way of thinking, acting, feeling, and no wonder the people who were recording this from the Greek thought, well, you know, just to help us understand what it's all about, have an attitude of thanksgiving. How often are you thankful? Well, if you have an attitude toward Thanksgiving, all the time. Now, what does that do when things don't go exactly the way you want them? You've got something to fall back on, an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I want you to meet an individual who personifies everything that is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. And so come over with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is who we'll meet: Epaphras. Epaphras is the fellow that was mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 7. He's the one who was their first teacher. And he helped establish the church in Colossae. Now, he is a prisoner with Paul in Rome. When Paul writes to Philemon, he will mention that Epaphras is with me, a prisoner for the Lord. But I want you to pay close attention to what this man is doing while he is in a Roman prison far away from the Colossian congregation. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Now watch very carefully the wording. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect or complete and fully assured in all the will of God. You ever think of the power that prayer has, that it cannot be taken away from you? He is in a Roman prison. And yet Paul says he is earnestly working hard at this, prayers for you. Now, let's do a little bit of guesswork. Come back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 3 through 5. Is it possible that his praying in that Roman prison has any bearing on the Colossian congregation? We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We heard of your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, and hope you have in heaven. Is it possible? Well, yeah, it's possible. His prayers have some bearing on where the Colossian congregation is. If you look at those things, your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, the hope of heaven, how much more do you need as a definition of good Christianity? I can't think of anything that's missing. Is it possible for our prayers to have an effect on someone? Yes, we look at physical healing and good reports come out. And we've been praying and we easily put the two together. What if we use prayer to help an individual along the way in their spiritual quest? Come back with me for a moment to Colossians 4 and verse 2. And look down at verse 3 and 4. Praying at the same time for us that God will open up to a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Have you ever thought, when you get this feeling that you would really like to talk to someone, a friend, whatever, about being a Christian, have you ever thought to pray? Here is an apostle who says, pray for open doors. Now, that's a big idea. Have you ever prayed that you and your mate would have a good marriage? Have you ever prayed that your children would grow up and be honorable individuals of integrity? Have you ever prayed for your own self and for your own faith and spiritual well-being? An apostle says God can open doors. One of the blessings of living 85 years is that I can look back and see a lot of open doors. I can look back and see a lot of open doors, and so can you. Sometimes we miss them. That's to our detriment. If Paul says that God can open doors, then he can do it. All we need to do is be able to see the open door. It's purely up to us. Just as verse 2 says, devote yourself. You're in charge. Devote yourself. Be alert yourself. And maybe God will open a door for the word, for an opportunity. But there are other ways we need God to open doors. And so if he can in this way, in verse 3, who's to know what God can do for us? It opens a lot of doors, doesn't it? I want you to think a little bit about what he prayed for. And so look at chapter 4 and verse 12 again. It's down in the last couple of lines of verse 12. That you may stand perfect or complete. I like the word stand. I like the word stand. Because it signifies something strong. Something of strength. There's something that you're up for. You're ready for. And so he's praying that they will stand firm. We pray for each other that we will stand firm spiritually. And then he goes on in verse 12 at the end, fully assured in all the will of God. You know, the worst thing in the world is not to know which end is up. And I mean by that, you just don't know what to believe. We're living in a period of time right now when people will say, I don't know what to believe anymore. Can't look here, can't look there, and be assured that we're getting the true facts. But the Apostle Paul says that you're fully assured in all the will of God. And that's a great thing to pray about. Now, look back with me at Colossians chapter 2 again. And look at what you have in verse 6 and 7. Therefore, having received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. You've been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And I love the New American Standard Version, overflowing with gratitude. It's the same word for thanksgiving in the King James and the NIV. But I love that idea of overflowing with gratitude. Why? Because you know what to stand for. When Paul wrote that, he was in a Roman prison. When he wrote that, the Colossians were facing some difficult situations, threat to their own faith. And now he says, you're overflowing with gratitude. That's wonderful. That's great. And so the example of Colossians 4 and verse 2 is in this man, Epaphras. Yes, he was a teacher, but he also was one who believed in prayer. One of the great things that we so often take for granted and don't do enough of is pray for one another. We've all been praying that Kevin would get back on his feet and able to do the work that he loves. If he's able, then count your prayers answered and feel good about it. And recognize God can open doors, and God is a good listener. I have a conclusion. It's a bit unusual. And since this may be the last time I ever preach, I feel free to share it. I would call upon you and ask you, each one of you, to do two things for me. First of all, I would like for you to go back through the book of Colossians. There are seven times that the word thanks, thanksgiving, thankful are used. One is overflowing with gratitude that comes from the same word. Seven times. I would encourage you to underline those seven times. And from time to time, look back at them and think about what is being said around them. What does it mean in that particular verse to be thankful? It'll do you a lot of good. And there's one more thing that I would like for you to do, and I'll share it with you again. Come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And I would encourage you to underline a few words in this verse that are so special, so easy to understand, and yet puts everything into perspective. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, now watch very carefully, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Do you see those words? Through faith in the working of God. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. When I baptized individuals, especially individuals who are not very familiar with Scripture, not familiar with the church, but they have come to a conclusion that they need to be baptized. And as we stand in the water before the baptism, I will whisper to that individual, how fast do you think God can work? This is his workshop. Baptism is his workshop. You will be under the water not more than a second or two. Do you believe that that's long enough for God to do his work? And they will always say, yes. That's the wonder of verse 12. I don't know of another place that makes it so clear. Through faith in the working of God. What a beautiful ending to our study. I hope that the book of Colossians means something to you now. We need places in Scripture that bolster our feelings, our emotions. This book surely is one of those places. If there's some way that we can help you through our prayers, or some other way that we can help you, even to the point of baptism, we stand ready to help, we want to help, and we above all know that God is a good listener. It's how we believe in prayer. Would you bow with me for a moment? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the letter to the Colossians. And we pray that in our hearts we will know that you are a good listener. And when those times come in our lives or in the lives of friends, that all we can give is our prayers. May we be thankful that you're a good listener. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some way that you're responsive? I'll sit over here because sitting is safer. And I'd be more than happy to talk with you. Kevin would be more than happy to talk with you, or one of the elders. Would you come while we stand and sing?